Good morning. It is Sunday, September 9th, 2018. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And beginning with verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we gather here this morning in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with Your grace and Your love that You have manifested to us. We praise You and thank You for the revelation You've left us concerning Your Word, concerning the gospel of the grace of God, concerning the church, the body of Christ, concerning our future in Him. And we give You all the praise and the thanks for that. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask now as we open Your Word, the bread of life, that we would be taught by Your Spirit the truth that You would have us know. And Lord, I confess my finiteness and my limited understanding. But we trust in Your Spirit and in the truth of Your Word to be manifested and to be believed. And so we thank You for that. And we give You all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, and Paul's writing directly to Timothy, so we know that he's referring to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. And so Paul is preparing Timothy for the last days, and he's also instructing Timothy about his departure, which is at hand. And so he says to him, in comparison to those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, compared to men who are going to wax worse and worse or go from bad to worse, along with those who are deceived and being deceived, he wants Timothy to know these things. And so he says, I command you to continue or to remain or abide or dwell or to stay in what you have learned. And that's an aorist active verb there. Timothy actively learned that. You know, faith is a gift from God. Faith is something that we're involved with, and we are actively involved with our faith. When the Bible talks about believing, it always puts it in the active voice. And so here, this is an active voice too about what Timothy had learned and have been persuaded is true. And that's an aorist passive term, meaning that Timothy wasn't persuaded. He didn't persuade himself. He was passive in that persuasion. And so I think that's important to understand. We can gain all kinds of knowledge by our own efforts. Many people today, as I mentioned last week, I think it was here, about the Muslim that overwhelmed a Christian apologetic with the Word of God. The Muslim had great knowledge of the Word of God, and yet he was not one iota persuaded in the truthfulness of it. And that's important to understand, that a lot of people can have a great knowledge of the Word of God and still not be persuaded because they can't persuade themselves to believe it. And so I think that's an important thing to understand. And so when Timothy is to continue what he has learned and has become convinced of, Paul commands him to do that. And in Paul's letter here in 2 Timothy, he commands Timothy many, many times. You know, in the dispensation of the grace of God, there's a verse that says, we're not under law, but under grace. And a lot of people have interpreted that to mean that nobody has a right to tell me that I have to do anything. I'm under grace. Well, that's not really what the teaching of grace is all about. And that's not really what that verse is talking about when it says we're not under law, but under grace. That what that verse is teaching is the dispensation of legalism, the dispensation of the Mosaic covenant, is not what we are under. We live under the dispensation of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul says that it was given to him by God to testify the gospel of his grace. And he says a dispensation has been committed to him. And so his message is the message of the grace of God, not of the Mosaic law or covenant. And so we as Gentiles were never under that dispensation. If you remember, God chose Abraham, and through his posterity, he dealt only with the nation of Israel in regards to their spiritual redemption. And that was a small part of the world at that time. The vast majority of the world was made up of what was called the nations, the ethnos, or Gentiles. And for almost 2,000 years, God basically left them to themselves and dealt with Abraham. And so we're not talking about that concept here. We're talking about the fact that Paul is giving Timothy imperatives to follow. And I'm just going to, on your handout, it gives the references. I'm just going to highlight those references. Timothy is told to fan into flame the gift of God. He's commanded to do that. He's been chosen by God for this purpose, for God's glory, and he is to fan that flame. That's a command. And he's also commanded in verse 8 of chapter 1, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Those are commands. And then do not be ashamed to join with me in suffering for the gospel. That's another command. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying. Meditate. Think about. Ponder. He's commanding Timothy to spend time thinking about these things. And then in verse 14, keep reminding them. Keep bringing to their attention the things that I have taught you. And that's so important to understand. Paul directs Timothy, commands him to stay, continue in the things that thou hast learned. And so here he's saying, keep reminding them of these things. And then he says in verse 15 and 16, do your best. That's a command to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. And then in verse 16, Timothy's commanded, avoid godless chatter. Because those who participate in it, or who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And then he goes on to say, flee the evil desires of youth. That's commanded. And we can take all of those commands to some degree and apply them directly to ourselves. But we're not under law. These commands don't have the jurisdiction that the law had. Under the law, it was an arrangement of blessings and cursings under an, if you do this, then I will do this. If you glorify my name, I will bless you. If you curse my name, I will curse you. It's if and then. Under grace, there is no if then. We are given direct instructions, commands, how to live. And then Paul warns us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But it's only the natural outcomes of the way we live our lives. And so Paul keeps commanding Timothy to do certain things. He goes on to say in verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue, that's a command, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then in verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. And then another command, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. He must gently instruct. And in chapter 3, in verse 5, those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof have nothing to do with them. That's a command. And then we're going to get to, in the next chapter, Paul's going to command him to preach the word. Be prepared. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. And then in verse 5 of chapter 4, keep your head in all situations. Boy, that's a profitable one today for us. In the present disevil, or whatever it's called, in the political realm, in all the very emotional and volatile issues in our country today, and the great political divide, and all of those things. Keep your head in all situations. Don't get caught up in a bunch of foolish arguments and political correctness or any of those things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And again, he's talking directly to Timothy here, but I think we can make application from those also, and we too should discharge all the things that God has committed to us, His purpose and plan for our lives. And so, again, back to this verse, 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Timothy learned it by his own activity, but he was convinced of it by someone else, which was the Spirit of God, that these things are what are important, these things are what are true, and therefore he embraced them completely. And now the second half of this verse, because you know, and that word know is different than the word that is commonly translated know, which is gnosko or epignosko. It says, because you know, you have seen and perceived, you have observed the consistent practice of those for whom, and this is a technical point a little bit, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but here's what I understand from my study. The NIV says, for those from whom, and those is a plural pronoun. But yet, the word whom, those isn't in the translation. The word whom is, from whom you have learned it in the King James, I think it says. That's a singular pronoun. And so I believe Paul is telling Timothy, you know from whom the individual you learned it, which is him. Because he talks about the things that you've heard and seen, and we'll get into all that in a minute. But Paul, I think Paul is telling him, you learned it from me. And so he should have complete assurance, having observed the consistent application of sound doctrine in the life of his mentor, Paul. Paul is repeating what he wrote in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, 9, he writes, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. I don't believe there's any better instructions in all the Bible for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, according to the revelation that God gave Paul for the church, the body of Christ. And then Paul goes on in verse 15 of 2 Timothy, and how from infancy, and that word infancy really is could be translated even from the womb, or as a newborn child, a young child, an infant, you have known the holy scriptures, the holy writings, the written declaration of God. So Timothy, and we read in another place where this was done by his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, I think it was, that they had taught him the scriptures from his youth. And to me, this is he goes on to say, which are able, which have the power to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so I think this verse demonstrates the importance of reading scripture, of sharing scripture with young children. You know, there's the concept in most churches today that, oh, we need children's church and we need church for adults. Well, really, that is and they usually divide it up by age groups. And actually, there are probably a lot of very even old adults that could stand to go back to children's church. When Paul wrote to Corinth, he talks about, I couldn't feed you the meat of God's word, but I had to serve you the milk because you were like babes. And I think that's still the case today. I think it's just astounding and a shame that today Bible study, doctrine, those things are avoided because we all don't see it the same. And that I really believe Satan has used that to deter people from studying the Bible. And there's that wonderful phrase that has been coined that doctrine divides. And I'm here to tell you right today that doctrine does divide. It divides the lost from the saved. It divides those that have life in Christ and those that are dead. It divides that way. But doctrine doesn't divide fellowships. People's interpretation of doctrine divides fellowships. And that shouldn't be that way. As members of the body of Christ, as I mentioned earlier, with my limited and finite knowledge of the scriptures and what I believe it, I teach it, I preach it, I stand on it, but that doesn't mean that you have to believe it the same way. And if you believe something differently or just don't believe it at all or anything else, that's between you and God, not me and you. But it's amazing how people are threatened and deceived by Satan to even examine different positions. And how can you support what you believe? And most people, like I've raised scriptures with people, and I've talked to many others that have raised scriptures with other people who profess to be Bible believers, and they say, is that in the Bible? I've never heard of it. To mention the fact that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles is like talking calculus to a first grader. People just don't understand really the Bible. They might have knowledge of it. They might know some things. But I had one woman tell me, I've been reading the Bible for 40 years and I've never seen any of this before. What, the Bible didn't change? Somebody, in this case, I was drawing her attention to instructions from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, to things that he wrote for us, and she'd never seen them before. Well, she'd read them time and time again, just like many people. They have the knowledge of it, but nobody's ever focused in on it and explained who Paul was and what his ministry was and what his message was and focused in on what he taught. Today, not in any way to depreciate the truth of Scripture or anything, but today most of the preaching, most of the teaching is done from the Gospels. And the Gospels is under the law. The Gospel, Jesus Christ lived His entire life under the Mosaic Covenant. And yet, people don't understand the difference. When you ask them, who was the father of Israel? They would have no idea what you were talking about. Or, when did God give the Gentiles over? They wouldn't have any, I can guarantee you. You ask somebody. The simplest question is like, and one of them I'm going to get to, so I'll wait till I get there to talk about that, I guess. So Timothy has been told that you know who you learned it from. You've observed me in all my ways. And in Philippians chapter 4, 9, he told him, whatever you've learned or received or seen or heard in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. I would think everybody that professes faith in Christ would want the God of peace to be with them. And that's how you'll have it, when you observe what Paul taught. And then he goes on to how from infancy. And now, again, this is in no way to exalt or elevate Paul above his office. He was simply chosen by Christ to fulfill a purpose. He was Christ's chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And so that's the important thing in all of this. As we endeavor to preach and teach the Word of God and to grow in the Word of God, it has nothing to do with that makes us more important or better than anybody else. Me as a pastor is no more important or better than anybody else in the group. It's nothing like that at all. But the true gospel only becomes effective when God makes it grow. Many people can quote the Scriptures and say, have memorized the Scriptures, can preach from the Scriptures, but it will have no value, true value, until God makes it grow, until God shines His light on it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, Paul's talking about himself here in this passage, and he is saying that it's through God's mercy. He is who he is by the grace of God, and that grace was not bestowed in vain. He labored the more abundantly than they all, yet not him, but the grace of God that was in him. And so, it was by God's mercy that he had this ministry, and so we do not lose heart. Paul faced many difficulties, many what we would recognize as defeats maybe. He was run out of town after town, flogged, whipped, beaten with rods, stoned, abused, everything. And yet he says here, we do not lose heart. And the same thing should be true with us. We do not need to have the majority in agreement with us as long as we submit ourselves to the truth of God's Word. And so Paul goes on here in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 4, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that is my heart's desire as your pastor, as a preacher, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I pray that would be your desire, that you just simply present the Word of God without flattery, without any deceit or anything else, as you believe it, and then we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 3 here in 2 Corinthians 4, and even if our gospel is veiled or hidden or covered up, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I don't see how it could be stated any clearer that for an unsaved person, they are blinded by Satan. And there is nobody, I don't care, I've heard pastors talk about, just kick Satan in the butt. There is no human being alive that has that kind of power. Satan takes captive unbelievers at their will. At his will, I mean. And it is, they're not that adverse against it because they're a child of the devil. They're a child of disobedience. And as humans, all we can do is depend, as believers, all we can do is trust and depend upon God for His strength, that we won't be overwhelmed or overthrown. And He has given us many guarantees in the Scriptures that that will never happen to a believer. He's guaranteed us He is faithful and He is able and He will do it. And so it's not possible for a believer in Christ, having the Spirit of God sealing him onto the day of redemption, to be overcome by Satan and withdrawn or removed from the body of Christ. God has sealed us, put His stamp of ownership on us till the day of redemption, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so then verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Salvation is the work of God. What's our response? Faith. We simply believe the truth. Why do we believe the truth? Because prior to believing, we were blinded by Satan. It was veiled to us. And now God shines His light into our hearts, and we now have the knowledge of the truth, and we are convicted by the light of God. We believe the gospel. And what a blessing that is. To God be all the glory. He's the one that did it on our behalf. And that's why I believe that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. In this whole passage, what I see is an emphasis on the gospel of salvation and the Word of God. And so the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Now, who's perishing? The ones that the truth is veiled to. The ones that Satan has blinded their minds to. To them, it's foolishness. But when God shines His light onto it, like it says here, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Because He shines His light on it, we're no longer blinded to it. Now, I'm sure you've all experienced in the dark sometime walking around and bumping into things you'd never bump into if the lights were on. And a lot of times things are, if you're blinded to it from the darkness, you can see maybe just a little bit. It's not total blackness, but you can just see a little bit, but you can't identify it. You don't know for sure what it is. But when God shines His light on it, it becomes apparent. I've realized with my failing eyesight, a lot of times I get out the flashlight, I can't read it. And I get out the flashlight and put it on, and I can read it. Because it becomes apparent. It becomes clear. Well, God shines His light on the truth of God's Word, and the veil is removed for those who see it. And so, no one is saved apart from the truth of God's Word. I've heard numerous testimonies of those who have had some dream or some apparition or some other experience which they genuinely believe was Christ appearing to them and gave them a message or gave them a task or gave them something to do. And through that experience, they are totally convinced that it was directly from God and that He had specifically selected them to be His messenger. And I can guarantee you, you will have a very difficult time even with the Scriptures. If they are preaching or teaching or conveying something that is contrary to the Scriptures, it will not make any difference to them unless God shines His light on it for them. Because they are totally committed to that. I had an experience with a friend of mine who I am totally convinced was a believer in Christ, and he had a brain tumor, and he had surgery. And while he was recovering from surgery, he firmly believed that the Lord appeared to him and called him with a message. And he was not going to live but maybe a year, if that, longer. But he was totally convinced that, in fact, he told me that the Lord had told him that next to Moses and Paul, he had just been given the most important task that a man could be given. And it was his job to make the gospel known. And he was, the result of it, even though I don't quite believe in his experience as being from God necessarily, the result of it, he just was a total evangelist for the rest of his life. Totally convinced that this was his calling directly from God. And he had some other issues too, that he could watch television, but the sounds that he heard coming from the TV weren't what the people were saying. He would be hearing something totally different. And so how that all plays out, I don't know. And that's why I'm so thankful for the truth of the Scriptures. Because in this present, ever-changing, unstable, insecure world, God's Word never changes. God's Word never fails. We may fail. We may fail to understand it. We may fail to interpret it correctly. We may fail to live up to what it commands us to do. But that doesn't change the truth of God's Word. As I was preparing this message today, I was reminded of Paul And there's an underlying atmosphere in his churches that he wasn't loving. And the reason being, because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And oftentimes when somebody conveys the truth, even in love, the response is anger, or the response is resentment. And they interpret that as, you're not very kind, or you're not very loving. In fact, the message we preach, that man deserves hell, the vast majority of professing Christians think that's a terrible message. That's not a good message. You're not positive in your approach. And I had somebody talk to me about that just recently, and I said, it has nothing to do with me being positive in my approach. I'm very pragmatic in the truth of God's Word. It is what it is. It says what it says, and it means what it says. And so, I told the person, I'm very optimistic about the future for every believer in Jesus Christ. I'm very optimistic about the riches of God's grace that was lavished upon me. But I'm not optimistic because he wanted optimism to be, we should love everybody and call everybody our brothers, and we should call them all our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those types of things. And that's deceit. That's false flattery. That's not what the Scriptures say. You know, a lot of people make everybody feel good by saying we're all the children of God. But they don't finish what Galatians 3:26 says. For we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so, you're not very loving if you say, you mean to tell me that all the Muslims who don't trust Christ are going to go to hell? Or you mean to tell me that all those Aborigines over in Africa or Australia or someplace that have never heard the gospel are going to go to hell? And I say, well, I'm not saying they're all going to go to hell, but I'm saying that the Scriptures say this, that only in Christ Jesus is their salvation. If they have believed the truth, if they have trusted Christ, they will go to heaven. If God has some secret plan that he has made known in amongst the Godhead, it's not revealed in the Scriptures. The Scriptures make it very plain that there is salvation in no one apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the majority of the world says that's really narrow, that's really exclusive, that's really hateful, because so many people don't believe that. And so now we have a choice. Well, let's become eclectic, or however it's pronounced, and we'll include everybody. Let's be politically correct, and we'll include everybody. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Continue in the things that I've taught you. Don't get caught up in deceit. Don't get caught up in trying to please people. Paul says, if I tried to please man, I shouldn't be the servant of Christ. And yet, when you please people, they say, oh, you love me. That's not necessarily true. They can have all kinds of motives to please somebody. But if you share the truth with somebody in love, that's an expression of love. But to most people today, the cross, the preaching of the cross, which Paul says is the power of God unto salvation, that's pessimistic. That's a poor message. Preach love. Preach grace. Preach unity. Preach all kinds of things. But don't preach about sin. Don't preach about the blood of Christ. Those things are ugly. Not to me, they're not. To me, they're the glorious gospel that redeemed me. It is in that gospel that I trusted, not something else. And so, they're totally convinced that God spoke to them, that God gave them this message, and that is their confidence of their salvation. And I have questioned some of them about, well, do you think you'll go to heaven and why? Oh, yes, because God called me. Well, they use that word called me from that experience, that God I had one, God, Jesus stood at the end of my bed and told me what the world needs now is love. And He told me that that was my calling, to go out and share the love of Christ with others. Well, that's the truth. We are to share the love of Christ. But God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the demonstration of God's love. To most other people, God is some amorphial blob up in heaven, just showering love out here on the earth. That's not the truth of the gospel. And so, it's being totally convinced, like I mentioned, when you talk to them, very seldom will you hear any knowledge of their sinfulness and the cross of Christ and all those other things. And I'm certainly not anybody's judge. My judge is between me and God. And that's the judgment that I deal with. But I'm not their judge, but I'm saddened. Because I believe they've been deceived through their experience. Now, I had an experience when I was saved also, and I oftentimes talk about it. But I don't trust in that experience one iota. I trust in the truth of God's Word. And when I was saved, I could say, for some time I could say, well, I know I'm a sinner. There's no doubt about that. Well, almost everybody will say that. If you ask somebody, are you a sinner? They say, oh, we're all sinners. And that's common ground between all of us. But I didn't know my sin had genuinely separated me from God until the Spirit of God shined His light on it. And when I saw that my sin had removed any hope I ever had of thinking I was going to go to heaven, I knew my sin had severed me from a relationship with God. But thanks be to God that I'd read enough of Scripture at that time that I also had the knowledge that the Scriptures teach Jesus Christ died for me. And God shined His light on that next. And in just an instant, I knew my sin had separated me from God, and it was real for the first time. And now I also knew for sure that the blood of Christ was shed for my sin. And I knew that was true, and I believed it, and my life was changed instantly. I passed from death onto life. I passed from being in Adam to being in Christ. I passed from being a condemned sinner to a saint. You know, a lot of people have the wrong conception of saint. A saint is not based on behavior. A saint is based on what they believe. And Paul's common term for believers in Jesus Christ is saints. He writes to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints at Corinth, different things like that. And so, as I jokingly say, but it's sort of the truth, you can call me Saint Mark, and I'll call you Saint Leon and Saint Jim. And not really, but we are saints, not by behavior, but by faith. God has separated us unto Himself for His purpose and His glory. And so the message today that I'd like to leave with you is the importance of the Scriptures, the uncompromising, consistent truth of God forever and ever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of my God shall stand forever. And we have that assurance from Scripture. Now, next week, we're going to talk about all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. And that's still part of this passage, and so we'll pick that up next week. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we again are just overwhelmed with Your grace, with Your love, and with the great sacrifice that was required, a sacrifice that no one could ever envision, that You would give Your Son to die for ungodly sinners, so that they, by faith in Him, could be declared righteous in your sight. That they could believe the gospel and be adopted into your family as adult sons with all the rights and privileges that go with that. That they could become members of the very body of Christ for all eternity. That we would have a future with you in heaven and all the other things that that entails. And so, Lord, we bow before you, praising you for shining your light into our hearts and giving you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.